So how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. You may be seated. Seeing is believing, right? Believing is seeing, right? This is the tension sometimes we feel. We've heard both of those statements said over time and in various situations. And it could be that both of them are true. It just depends on the situation. There's a commercial out now for a local grocery store. Apparently it came out in 2016. I don't remember seeing it then, but it's back out now. And it's all about this large gentleman with a white beard and white hair who's going about his business in this town. And as he does so, all of the children suddenly find themselves drawn to him and are looking at him. And as the commercial progresses, this one little boy in this local grocery store goes to the cookie counter and he gets a cookie for himself. And as he turns around, he observes this large, white-haired, bearded gentleman standing by the cucumbers. And his eyes grow large. And he walks over to him, and he offers him his cookie. And the large man says, no, that's all right, no thank you. Just at that moment, the boy's mom comes up and says, don't bother him, that's not Santa. And the little boy walks away hand in hand with his mom, and he turns around. And just at that moment, the large white-bearded man goes and winks at him. Now, I'm not advocating for Santa this morning, all right? But that wonder, that believing is seeing, they've captured something there that the scriptures call us to, and that Jesus himself said was absolutely necessary if we are going to know him and follow him. The scriptures in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5, read like this. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Seeing is believing. I did not believe that anybody could score goals like Pavel Datsyuk, okay, of the Red Wings, until I watched him one time behind the net and score a goal, not in front of the net, but behind the net, flipping it over the back of the goalie into the net. It was an astounding feat. I didn't think anybody could do something like that. And so I believe it now, because I saw it. But believing is seeing as well. I believe that my wife loves me. And so I see her love in every action, every conversation, every expression. When our minds and hearts are focused and awake, believing becomes seeing. There's a clarity and a sharpness. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Last week we started this series of People Prepared by talking about what it meant to be prepared. And we ended with the idea that the whole point of John's ministry when he would grow up and become the herald of the Messiah, was that it would be being preparing a people, but in what way and for what purpose? For the Lord. For the Lord. But how? And so today I want to look at being prepared to believe. Not all were prepared to believe in Jesus' day. Not all of God's people chosen as his, as the Israelites and the people of God, not all of them were prepared to believe when John arrived or certainly when Jesus arrived. And we see this represented in the contrast between two principal characters that we read about today in the story of Christ's coming, Zechariah and Mary. And what I want to focus on today in terms of being prepared to believe is this. In their first unedited response to the visit of the angel, the climate of their hearts was revealed. The scriptures say, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when the angel appears to Zechariah and the angel appears to Mary, their first responses indicate the condition and climate of the heart. Were they prepared to believe, or were they in a completely different place? So I want to take a close look at Zechariah and Mary today. I want to dive in a little bit into their experience there with the angel. And there's much that is the same about Zechariah and Mary at the time. Both were simply going about their business, their lives, as people do in that day. They were Jewish, and so there were a lot of things common to them both. Things in their experience, in their tradition, their history that was the same. All the normal routines that they were going through in life. The relationships, the work that they were doing, the worship they were a part of, all of that was common to them. And in that ordinariness and the routines of life, God set his heart on them. It's interesting that from the human side, Zechariah is an old man. It's his first and only opportunity to serve as priest in the temple. He is chosen by lot. So in other words, by chance, from the human side, not from God's side. God intended for Zechariah to be there at that moment and to encounter the angel. So in the midst of the ordinary business of life, just going about their normal routines, a defining moment appears for both of them. Now, it was a spectacular moment as a defining moment. Not one that you and I typically are going to experience, although people still do have these kinds of experiences. But for them, a defining moment appears in the form of an angel. And he appears to both of them. And so in both of their lives, in the midst of their ordinary routines, God comes calling. He shows up. For both of them, their first reaction is from the scripture was to be afraid, to be troubled, to be concerned about what it is that they were actually seeing. I mean, this is Gabriel, an angel, not just an angel, but who stands, he said, in the presence of God. And he had to reassure them both. And both of them were confronted with the improbable, if not the impossible. Each asks as well, in light of that, a very reasonable question. A very reasonable question. And for both of them, in that moment, all their experience and their life journey, all of that put together was similar to both of them. They both had the means of being prepared in that moment. They heard and read about everything that the eternal God, Jehovah, had done to preserve his people through captivity until that very day. He had spoken to God's people, to his people. He had revealed himself over and over again and made promises that were always fulfilled. So Zechariah and Mary both had that same experience of knowing who God was from their history, from their teaching, from their worship, from their daily experience in life. And yet, in that defining moment, their responses were completely different. Completely different. The critical difference in the first words out of their mouth after the angel makes his announcement. And that tells the story of where their hearts were and whether they were prepared to believe or not. Zechariah says, if you look back at the section on Zechariah, he says, "How can I know this?" What is he saying? What is he asking? Prove it. Show me. Show me. Mary says, "How will this be?" Okay, I get it. What's the process? Two entirely different responses. Prove it to me, or just tell me how this is going to work out. I'm ready, but I'd like some detail. The word "know this" in the Greek when Zechariah responds to the angel with that question is the word that means to ascertain by examination, to understand or discern with certainty, which is to prove. Show me the proof. Are you telling me the truth? Is Zechariah's real question. Now, it's important to remember, and Gabriel says this, I'm an angel. This is not just somebody walking in off of the street. I stand in the presence of the Lord. Do you really have a question about this? And yet, in the face of the improbable and the impossible that the angel was announcing, Zechariah wanted proof. He wanted evidence. He did not believe. In chapter 1, verse 20, the angel says to him, "You're going to be silent and will not be able to speak because you didn't believe." So clearly, Zechariah's heart was in a place where he was not prepared to believe. Even as a priest, as a part of the class that knew about God, Zechariah was not prepared. He was not in a place to believe when God himself, through his messenger, appears and says, "This is what's going to happen." Now, Mary's response is, "How will this be?" I did wonder if Gabriel wondered 6 months later, so this is 6 months after his announcement to Zechariah. I do wonder if Gabriel wondered, "How's this one going to turn out?" Okay. But Mary wants to know, considering the reality of my situation, can you share the process? This is an extraordinary announcement, but she did not mistrust or question at all that God could do this. She simply wanted to know, "Here's my condition. Here's the reality of the circumstances. Share with me how this is going to happen." Elizabeth's declaration later on in chapter 1, after Mary goes to visit her, finding out that she is also pregnant, Elizabeth says this of Mary, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Zechariah didn't believe. Mary believed. Now, I think it might be far too easy for us, I know it is for me, to identify with Zechariah, right? He's doing all the right things. Zechariah, it says, is a man blameless and righteous before God, following all the commandments. He was doing all the right things. He was a priest. He knew about God. He was an Israelite. He knew all the history of his people. But his heart was filled with disappointment and consumed only with the obstacles that were right in front of him. Those were the only things that he could see. The scriptures say that he and his wife had been praying for a long time that his wife would become pregnant. Barrenness in that day was seen in the culture as a sign of disfavor from God. And so for a long time, they had been praying that God would supply them with a child. So it says they're advanced in years. They're old. A long time has taken place where they have been praying, and he's been doing the right things. But in the course of that, because of the long wait, his heart had drifted and had become dry. He had moved from, would God do this for us, to, could God do this for us? And there's a huge difference. And as a result, he is unprepared to meet God when God comes calling. He will not believe the word that is spoken to him. And he's representative of the spirit of his day. The Israelites of his day, 400 years had passed since the last prophet had spoken to them. It's been a long wait, and God's people's hearts had drifted and become dry. They were not prepared to believe. But you look at Mary, an Israelite, a lot of the same kind of situations that Zechariah found himself, although not trained as a priest, a young woman, but still having heard the stories and being taught from the scriptures. Mary, it seems, lived in anticipation and expectancy. Her heart was filled with hope and confidence in God. She was tender and ready to believe what God had spoken to her. Now, Mary's life was going to change in ways that she could not even imagine. From that moment on, her life was going to go upside down. She was going to have a child. She was going to watch that child grow up and be revealed as the Messiah. And you get all the way to the cross and the resurrection. Her life is not anything like we can imagine, and certainly not what she would have imagined. Yet, in that moment, she trusted. Her faith, her belief blossomed into submission and humility that says, I am God's servant. May it be to me as you have spoken it. I believe. I believe. Now, it's interesting to note the outcomes. Zechariah was not cast aside, right? But he did suffer for his unbelief. For 9 months, and it's interesting, we're doing a little bit of discussion about this last night, when it says you will be silent and unable to speak, a little later on when John is born, the people come to him and say, what are you going to name him? And it says they have to sign to him to ask him that question. It appears that Zechariah wasn't just struck dumb, but also deaf. Because his heart would not hear and believe what God would say, he was deaf and dumb until the day John was born. Silence became the proof that Zechariah was looking for. Interestingly enough, Mary didn't ask for any proof, and yet she got it. The angel said to her, hey, your cousin Elizabeth, the one who's been waiting a long time, hasn't had a child, guess what? She's pregnant, because nothing is impossible with God. This cycle has been repeated over and over again. This is not a new cycle for God's people. In the Old Testament, in Psalm chapter 95, when David is speaking and he's looking back on the history of Israel and their journey with God of faith, and he says this in Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11, today, if he speaks, hear his voice. Don't harden your hearts like you did in the past. Your ancestors tested me, wanted me to prove myself, though they had seen nothing that was too great for me. And though I call, they do not listen to my voice. So this is not new. And it wasn't even new for Jesus' disciples, right? And there's a great contrast between the father who brought his son to Jesus to be healed because he was demon-possessed and the disciple Thomas. You contrast those two in the time of Jesus, and it says this in Mark chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. After the father comes to Jesus and says, "If you can, heal my son," Jesus' reply is this: "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." And immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." So even in that moment, here's a man who's prepared to believe, even though his belief, his faith is shaky. He's not certain how this is going to work out, but he trusts. And then there's Thomas in John 20, verses 24 through 25. After the resurrection, the other disciples had seen Jesus. Thomas had not yet. And yet here's Thomas saying, "Show me the money. I want to see the proof. Where's the evidence?" He says, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." So this is not a new thing for us. Our hearts can drift and become dry. Or our hearts can remain tender and ready to believe. This is a challenge for all of us. It continues to be a challenge as his people. Are we prepared to believe? Am I prepared to believe? Because God's going to come calling, brothers and sisters. God's going to come calling. There's going to be a defining moment that's going to arrive in your life. Now, I don't know if there will be an angel that shows up. Please let us know if they do. But there will be a defining moment, maybe defining moments in your life. You're faced with a choice. A path diverges in front of you. A promise is made to you that it's improbable, and yet God has made it to you. Or there's a call to step into something new. There are going to be those defining moments. And when God comes calling, you and I know, even from those times when we've experienced it to this day, when God comes calling, our entire perception of reality gets turned upside down. It's like vertigo. All of a sudden, everything about this becomes very real. God becomes very real. When those defining moments occur and God comes calling, it's like things have to be different. I have to see the world in a different way. He takes us into new places, to deeper challenges. And nothing is simple about either Zechariah's or Mary's situation, right? There's nothing simple about that, nor will it be for us. We never know what it is going to look like when God comes calling. We don't know what those outcomes might be. But the point is, are we prepared to believe? What will be the climate of our hearts? What will be the condition of our hearts when those defining moments occur? I've experienced some of those defining moments in my life. There have been times when my heart has been totally unprepared to meet God and to hear what he had to say to me. And there have been other moments when, by his grace, I've been able to hear and listen. Uncertain about the future, or how it was really going to play out, but being able to trust and to believe. Will he find us when he comes calling? Will he find me in those moments, having a heart that is arid and lifeless, even as we go about doing the right things? Zechariah was living a blameless life. He was living a life of doing the right things, and yet his heart was not prepared. Over time, we can lose sight of God and his faithfulness. We can become focused on what we can see, the circumstances, the cares of life, and we can be totally unprepared to meet God. Or when he comes calling, will we be filled with faith and expectation? Will there be life in our hearts? Will there be a verdant field for God to step into that's full and ready to receive what he says? We will be prepared because the reality of the presence of God in our life is already a given. Our hearts are ready to believe. And for all of us, he has given us the means to be prepared. I deal a lot with pastors, as you know, in the ministry that I'm in and that I lead. And all of them fit into that category like Zechariah. They are the professionals, right? They should know about God. They should know how this all works. And we expect that of them. But I will tell you this, that there are many, many pastors doing the right thing whose hearts can drift and become dry. They're doing all the right things for God, but their hearts are not with God. And that's the key. Are we doing things for God, and yet our hearts are not with God? That can be true of all of us as well. Now, I want to stop here for a moment and just say, I assume, and I hope it's a good assumption, that all of us here do have some kind of daily and weekly rhythms that we observe that connect us with God, that we are in God's Word, that we do pray, that we do enter into worship with a spirit of thanksgiving and ready to hear what God has to say. But I want to say to you, and I found this true in my own life, that how I read God's Word, how I pray, and how I worship can be the difference between being prepared or not being prepared when God shows up. It's already a habit of my heart to be in that place, either prepared or not. The climate has already been established. Hurry and distraction are the enemies of being prepared to believe. Hurry and distraction are the enemies of being prepared to believe. Anybody here not experience the mad rush of life today? Only accentuated by the season that we're in. The culture we live in, brothers and sisters, if you've not already sensed this, does not support, nor will it naturally create, the time or space needed to nourish a healthy climate of heart. Your schedule, the demands of your life, the routines that you observe in the culture that we live in are all going to work against you being intentional and being prepared to believe. So I want to make some suggestions in closing that might help us be prepared to believe, especially in this season, to work against intentionally that hurry and distraction that we all feel. So here's some daily things that you might try. The first one is one we suggest often to pastors who tend to forget the fact that the gospel that they preach is also the gospel for them. And for all of us, it might be a good thing on a daily basis just to refresh ourselves in the appreciation of God's love and grace that we find in the death, resurrection, and everlasting life of Jesus Christ, the gospel. To sit with the gospel at the beginning of every day, to go over a scripture or two that reminds you of what Jesus has done for you. As I remind pastors over and over again, and I will remind you as brothers and sisters, no matter your vocation or situation in life, Jesus did not come to die for your work, for anything about you, but for you. It's so easy for us to slip away from that and find that our identity and everything about us is defined by all these other things, but to remind ourselves daily that the gospel says to us, I love you, not what you do for me. I might also suggest that you could approach your time in the Word and in prayer as if it actually were a living conversation with God. When Doug was on sabbatical, we went through the study, Hearing God in Conversation, and we talked a lot about this idea of a conversational approach to prayer and to walking with God. I just want to remind you of that. What would it look like on a daily basis that as you approach your time with God, it was actually a living conversation with God? To have that approach to it. Ask questions. Wonder. Ponder. Explore. Listen. You might find it helpful, too, to answer the question, how is my heart toward God today? It's a simple question. I love it. This is a pattern that my wife and I have developed, and this is something that she says to me and asks me all the time. So, how is your heart today? We can do that for one another, but certainly on a daily basis, being able and willing to ask that question, how is my heart today? What's the climate? You can invite the Holy Spirit to give you grace to believe and to have a posture of heart that is filled with expectant wonder and surrender. I love the idea of posture. We don't practice that a lot in our tradition here in the evangelical world. There are other traditions that put a lot of emphasis on posture, of bodily involvement in worship where you kneel or you stand and you have those routines. What I'm suggesting is that we can adopt that for the posture of our hearts. Do we approach our time with God? Do we carve out that time with a posture of heart that says, God, I want to believe. By your Spirit, create in me a spirit of wonder, of faith, of hope. And lastly, it's important that we understand that the preparation to believe doesn't happen in spectacular moments. You know, Mary didn't arrive at this point when the angel came to her and suddenly her faith bloomed into existence. Something about Mary had already prepared her heart to be ready to receive this. Preparation to believe happens in the everyday. Mary's faith didn't arrive when the angel appeared. It had been growing every day of her young life in all of the ordinary ways that each of us experience. She was ready to believe, not because it's in a supernatural moment it was injected into her, but the climate of her heart was ready. Rebecca Pippert, in her book, A Heart for God, says this: how do we develop faith that produces courage? Faith that overcomes fears. Certainly not by waiting idly for our great moment in the sun, where we dash in before thousands to prove our mettle. No, our mettle will be formed in the ordinary moments of life. So are we prepared to believe, brothers and sisters, my family? We're in a critical moment in our history. We've been here before. Are we prepared to believe? Is the climate of our individual hearts and perhaps even of our corporate heart in a place where God can speak clearly and we will listen? That he will come calling on us as a congregation and as individuals in this congregation? And will he find in us that spirit, that climate of heart that says, Lord, I am your servant. Be to me, be to us as you have spoken. God will indeed show up in our lives with extraordinary promises and impossible opportunities that he wants us to step into, big or small. But regardless of that, in the ordinary journey of our daily lives, we have to cultivate a climate of heart that's prepared, that allows us to live by faith in the God who is always faithful, even over the long haul. And in that way, we will be prepared to believe. Father God, this is a challenge for all of us. It's my experience as well. How to stay in that place and that climate and posture of heart that is ready to believe. The cares of this world, the distractions, the hurry, all feel like almost a tidal wave against me. And yet we know that you have provided grace and the means for us to have tender and open and ready hearts for you. By your Holy Spirit, grant us grace to believe. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.